Turning back to the scriptures again and making our way through to the book of Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians. If it's your first time tuning in, we've just started recently a series through the letter, and we find ourselves in chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to be looking at verse 15 through 18 tonight, but I'd like us to read down to verse 23, just to put it a little bit better in its wider context. Actually, we'll start at verse 13 as well. So that's Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. This is God's holy and infallible and inerrant word for you tonight. He, being God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Before we come to unpack this passage, let's just come to him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that as your people, we can sit under the preaching of God's word. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that that's way harder right now. That we can't really sit properly under your word, being separate like this. However, we give thanks to you for the means that we have. And we pray that, Lord, you would overcome all of the obstacles that sit before us. That you would overcome all of these obstacles so that we might hear your word richly and truly. God, I have confidence that you're going to do something special tonight. Because whenever we open your word, you promise to make sure that it never goes out empty and void, but it always does what you send it to do. And so, Lord, as I open my mouth to speak to a camera and to my children sitting before me and to our cameraman, And Lord, that through that to people sitting in their homes, I pray that God, you would take this word and so press it into our hearts that it would bear immense fruit. That Lord, as we pause tonight and look at Christ, that you would magnify him in power. That Lord, every single one of us tuning in tonight, at the end of this service, would close their TV sets and say, I have seen Jesus Christ in the preaching of his word. Lord, we have confidence you will do this. We have expectation that you will do this. And so now, Lord, we pray that you would do it in our midst. Not for our sake, but for the glory of your name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, I'll read our text again, verse 15 through to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Amen. Now, in 1997, there was a really terrible romance movie that was released that also featured a ship that sunk, which shall remain nameless. Well, no, it's called the Titanic. And in it, there's one scene I remember which is worth remembering. All the rest of it's probably not worth remembering. Maybe this is just my humble opinion, but it shows how much I treasure romance movies. But either way, there's this one scene in the movie when the ship starts sinking and it sort of comes up in the air like this. And at the very, I always forget what end ships are called, but at the front end of the ship, shows I'm clearly also an expert at ship stuff. At the front end of the ship, there's a minister. And the minister stands there with his Bible. And he's holding the Bible and he's holding on to the front end rail, onto the handrail. And out of his mouth you hear, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now this is me remembering 10 years ago, so I think I'm remembering this right. And then underneath him, because they're in the air at this point, underneath him is this host of people. And there's people, and they're hanging off him. They're holding on to him. And there's like one person hanging on to his coat, another one on his leg, and then there's people hanging off those people. And there's this crowd of people who are latching onto him. And it shows this picture of this man of God standing there with the word of God, and these people clinging to him for their life. And it's just this stunning picture. In the midst of a catastrophe, and hope found in someone standing before them. Or if that image doesn't carry enough strength with you, you can think of David's mighty men. Turn with me for a second to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23, where we get this list of David's mighty men. So verse 8 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. These are the names of the mighty men from David. Josheb-Bashabeth, a Tachmonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. So you imagine him there with a spear killing 800 men. Or next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Fantastic name. Son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for the battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. So the men of Israel are fleeing away from the battle. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the men fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. Well, you see, what's amazing about these three men and about this picture of this man on the boat is that they stand in the gap, don't they? They stand in the gap when the crisis comes, when the hour is dark, when the need is great. These men stood in the gap and said, I am here to help you. And in turbulent times, we need that, don't we? Because in turbulent times, we're tempted to be like the Israelites and flee. We're tempted to be filled with despair. We're tempted to be so overwhelmed with everything that's going on around us, with a virus, with vaccine debates, with government perspectives, with this just tidal wave in society right now, just coming from every angle. And we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to give up. And what we need is someone great to stand in the gap. And what I want to tell you tonight is that we have one. We have one who is greater than the minister on the Titanic. Greater than all of David's mighty men put together. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, or the pioneer, the captain and finisher of our faith. So it's the idea of someone who goes before us, a path setter, who opens up the way so that the rest of the army can follow. See, in the midst of everything going on around us, the worst thing we can do is lose sight of Jesus. The most dangerous thing we can do is stop looking to Jesus. You see, because Christ is glorious. And when we cease to see a glorious Christ before us, the world appears much bigger. Why does the world seem so big in our sight? Because we've stopped looking at Jesus. Why does the world look so flashy and attractive and beautiful and tempting? Because we've stopped looking at Jesus. Why are we tempted to turn upon one another in the church? Because we've stopped looking at Jesus. Why do we begin to harbor ill thoughts for one another? To be quick to judge one another. Because we've stopped looking at Jesus. Why were the Colossians tempted to run to worldly philosophies and to buy into the latest fad methodologies? Because they were tempted to stop looking at Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have one great need right now as God's people, and it's to ensure that we have eyes, hearts, minds, souls, strengths set totally upon Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one worth looking at. You see, he is the King of glory. Have a look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. What does it mean for Christ to be the image of God? Well, we understand image language, don't we? We understand icons. We understand statues. What is a statue? The statue is a representation of the real thing. Christ is the image, the representation of God. Or to use the words of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. You think about your thumbprint. Most of us probably haven't been arrested before, but we've seen it in TV. When someone gets arrested, they take the thumb and they stamp it on the thing. Or if you're at school, you can remember the police visiting maybe, and they come and they get everyone to do thumbprints for the fun of it. And when you do that, every thumbprint is different. And it's only your thumbprint that is pressed in there. Well, when Christ came, it was as if God, who was invisible, has no exterior imprint, imprinted himself into the universe in Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus Christ is the thumbprint of the invisible God. Why is it so important that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God? Just think about what happens if that's not true. If all we had was an invisible God, how would you know what he's like? How would you know who he is? You see, without Christ, there is only one way to know God, and it's by his wrath and condemnation. You see, Christ came to reveal to us, or to use the words of John chapter 1, verse 18, to exposit him. It's very interesting. Have a look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Speaking of Christ, Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then skip down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, because he's invisible. No one has ever seen God. The only God, Christ, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now the word for he has made him known is the same type of word we use to explain what it means to take the scriptures and preach it, to exposit it, to open it up and explain it. Christ has come to preach God into the world. Without Christ coming, Colossians 1, and being the image of the invisible God, we would never know anything about God. But he's not just a declaration of God. He is God. That's what Paul's saying. He is God. And he is the firstborn of all creation. And you might say, well, does that mean Arius was right? And Athanasius was wrong. And that Jesus was a created being and so isn't quite as much a God as God is. No, it doesn't mean that. You've got to remember what it means to be a firstborn in the first century. To be a firstborn is to be the most important. That's what Paul's saying. Saying Jesus Christ is the most important. Or to use the word that you find at the top title of the passage, the preeminence of Christ. He is preeminent. He is most important. He is one of a kind, highly esteemed, majestic, glorious. You know, we could stop here. We're not going to, but we could stop here. And we would have enough to assuage all of our fears, wouldn't we? Just to know that he who redeemed you is God, that Jesus Christ is fully God, that He is preeminent above all creation, and He's your brother, and He died to save you. Wouldn't that be enough? Would you need anything else? And yet Paul gives us more, because He's not just the King of glory, He's the King of creation. Have a look at verse 16. For by Him all things were created. So we're reaching back into creation. We're reaching back before He came to earth, back to the very beginning. By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. John 1, it's John 1 verse 1 to 4 say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through Him. If it was not for Jesus Christ, we would have no creation. Who cares about the opinion of evolutionist scientists? Honestly. Christ, the man who was born of Mary, created everything under the sun, everything above the sun, even time and space itself. Before Him there was nothing. And God spoke, and through the Word, everything came into being. And the list that Paul gives is just, it's everything, isn't it? What falls outside of heaven or earth, visible, invisible? But think about it. It's not just the physical things, but even the reigning authorities. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. You know, isn't it amazing? Every generation, every single ruler, every single people thinks that they are special. Presidents, kings, queens, rulers, they think they're magnificent. Some too, they rage and plot in vain. Because Christ created every single one of them. He created Jacinda Ardern and the beehive. He created Biden and the White House. And we could just go on. He created North Korea and all of His power. He created emperors, prime ministers, presidents, everyone, great or small, fall under the sovereign kingship of Christ. Jacinda Ardern is not the head of New Zealand. Christ is. Joe Biden is not the head of America. Christ is. People may not bow down to Christ, but that does not change the fact that Christ is the head of creation. The head of the universe. King of kings. Lord of lords. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Brothers and sisters, do not fear governments. Do not fear rulers. Yes, to our dear brothers and sisters that give up their blood every day, they can take our bodies. They can take our blood. But they can never take us away from Jesus Christ. But not only has He made all things are made for Him. He is the chief end of everything. All things were created. End of verse 16. All things were created through Him and for Him. But not only are they created for Him, for His glory, for His praise, for His enjoyment, for His doing, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is sustaining the universe. Think about the ramifications of the point that he holds all things together. Do you want to know the reason why a meteor has not hit planet Earth yet? Because Christ has ensured that it hasn't. Do you know why when you wake up in the morning and you go to get out of your bed, you don't fly up and hit the ceiling? Because Christ makes gravity work. Do you want to know why when you sit on your seat, you don't just fall through the various particles that all work together to make a seat stable? Because Christ holds the universe together. He is sovereignly ensuring that every single tiny, little, invisible particle that I do not comprehend whatsoever works together in perfect balance in this world. He is sovereign over a virus. He is sovereign over a vaccine. He is sovereign over your breath, your heartbeat, your life, and everything that happens in your life. Why would we doubt? Why would we turn somewhere else? Do you see how big Christ is? How magnificent he is? How glorious he is? But he's not just the King of glory. He's not just the King of creation. He's the King of the church. Have a look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the church. I am not the head of Covenant. I have had lots of people contact me in the last 2 weeks and say, Logan, can we come to church now? And I've said, that's not my choice. Because Logan doesn't own the church. The government is not head over the church. This is what Free to Be Church is all about. You see, the government can do whatever it wants to do, but it does not rule in Covenant Presbyterian Church. Christ does. It does not rule in China. North Korea may seek to kill all of its Christians, but they are not the head of the church. China may have an official Chinese church, but the government is not the head of the Chinese church. Christ is. Christ is king in church. And he has saw fit to preside over the church through local elders. And so the government doesn't get to say what the church does. The question is not, does the government let us do this? The question is for elders and leaders in the church, what does Christ want us to do? This is imperative. You must understand this. We as a church answer to Christ first and foremost. And the illustration that shows the understanding of this is beautifully seen in a husband and wife. Who does a wife who must submit to her husband have first allegiance to? Christ. And so it is the church. You know, Jesus Christ is head of the church. How safe we can feel. Who do we seek to please? Not the neighbors out there. Not the people we work with. Not the government. Christ. He is the only one whose opinion matters. And the world may hate us. Well, actually, Christ said the world will hate us. And they will kill us. And they will say they are doing. You remember what he said to his disciples? They will say that they are doing it to the praise of God. as a service to God. They're going to take you outside and kill you, he said to his disciples. And so they may do to us, but there's one man's pleasure we're worried about. Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of the church. So how do you summarize Jesus? I mean, what seems insane to suggest? How do you summarize Jesus? Turn with me to Revelation 1. Let me allow God himself to summarize his son in his word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, what would you do? I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Chapter 2, verse 1. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is Christ speaking, brothers and sisters. 2, verse 8. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Chapter 2, verse 12. The words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. 2, verse 18. The words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. 3, verse 1. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. 3, verse 7, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. 3, verse 14, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Brothers and sisters, this is our Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom shall we fear? Now think for a second. Where do those words come from? Whom shall I fear? Well, you might say it's written all through the Bible. And it is. There's a very good reason for that. Turn to Romans 8, very briefly. Romans 8. Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen to these words. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Just think. The man and God that we just described, God gave him up for you. Whom shall you fear? Well, Jesus will tell us, won't he? It says, don't fear the one who can kill your body but can't kill your soul. Fear the one who can kill your body and throw your soul into hell. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man? Who is this king? Psalm 24, lift up your gates, O your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? It's Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't look anywhere else. Whatever your situation, whatever your concern, whatever your fear, look to Christ and all will be well. Indeed, all will be well with my soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you. We thank you that we have a blessed, glorious Savior. Jesus, what can we say? Words do not describe your majesty. Lord, the words that I have said tonight just pale in significance to your glory and splendor. And yet we pray that you would use them to incite in us the beginning of a fire that would ravage our souls, that we might never turn our eyes off you again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.